Mark chapter 10, I titled the message today, Jesus the True Servant. If you're not convicted today, either you're like Jesus perfectly or you're asleep. Because I'll tell you what, first service as I taught this message, I was so convicted. I was so convicted as I taught just the truths that we find here in the Word. And so encouraged, so liberated in my heart to just love God and serve God and enjoy the Lord. And I pray the same thing for you. I pray that there's a liberation and a joy that might fill our body with following the footsteps of Jesus in the life of a servant. We pick it up in Mark 10, verse 32. Now, when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? Then they said to him, Grant us that we might sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, We can. And Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink and will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard this, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to him, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whatever of you desire to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The true servant of God always serves God, not self, seeks the will of God, not their own will, and their goals and motives are always for the glory of God. That's Jesus, a true servant of God. Again, the title of the message, Jesus, the True Servant. You see, a servant of God is one who always seeks God and not self. Always wanting to know, God, what do you want to do right here? What is it that your will is? Not what do I want to do? What are my desires? What's my will? We've already learned Jesus teaching his disciples that if anyone's to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. We learned that wasn't a special word for the elite of the church, but we learned that was the word, that was the call, that was the requirement for anyone that would be in the kingdom, anyone that would be considered saved, any Christian. So Christianity, the very basis of it, according to Jesus, is if you want to come after me, you want to follow me, then you must lose your life. You must give up yourself. You must lose sight of yourself and begin to see the kingdom of God. A servant. The very basis of being a Christian is a servant. You know, when you and I think servant, we think of, you know, someone doing something. We think of people helping out. We think of someone maybe cleaning the sanctuary. That's a servant. Or the guys that come before church, maybe you don't see them because you're not here, but they set up for the barbecues and they set up the courtyard and they bring all the tables. Those are servants. The guy vacuuming the overflow room, that's the servant. But we don't realize that servanthood is far deeper than that. Certainly those things, certainly those people are servants and are serving you. people that have made the sanctuary place, people that have prepared it, the worship team, they're servants. They're serving us and helping to lead us in worship. The sound ministry, they're servants. Certainly this morning, I'm your servant. I'm here to serve you up, hopefully, a good Thanksgiving meal of the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, to serve you the Word. There are people in our church that are working right now. Everyone that's in the children's ministry, they're servants. They're serving the people that are going to staff the bookstore today, the people that are getting out the CDs and tapes of the service. They're servants. Obviously, the guys cooking, they're servants. There's people serving all over right now. And we think that that's the ultimate and the end of servanthood. Servanthood is a heart. Servanthood's an attitude. Servanthood starts with God. Starts with a heart towards the Lord. It doesn't start with a vacuum in hand. That's the result of a servant. You always know that you're really not a servant when someone treats you like a servant. When no one says thank you. When no one recognizes you. When you feel like you're, well, walked on, then you know that you're a servant of God. Because the word servant in the New Testament is a word, especially the word we're going to find in our text this morning, slave, is a word for the lowest, the last, the least of all the servants. Not the lowest, the last, the least of society. That is true. But even the word slave means the lowest, the last, the least of all the servants. And you know, a servant that's a doulos, a bond slave, is one who knows they're a slave. And when they're treated like a slave, they're not upset. Someone treated me like a slave today. It's part of their life. It's a mindset. It's the mindset Jesus had. And with that mindset comes godliness. With that mindset comes patience. With that mindset comes grace. With that mindset, you extend love and mercy. It's not just doing a task, it's who you are. It's not Jesus said, I'm a servant because I'm going to do this or that. It's who he was. He came, he says. What's the purpose of the Lord's coming? In his first coming, what was the purpose Jesus came? Well, he states it in verse 45. I've not come to be served, but I've come to serve, and I've come to give my life a ransom for many. That's why I came. That's the reason I came. I came not to be served, but I came to serve. I am coming to this earth to serve. I wonder how many of us could say, I came to church today to be served. Or how many of us can say, I have not come here to be served, but to serve and to give myself to others. Because that's a servant. All of us as the body of Christ are called to be servants. And I believe that it's the very core of who we are, and it's the very core of the Christian message, according to Jesus, is servanthood. We definitely see that extended in the Word of God. You know, someone that's a martyr for their faith is one of the most beautiful picture of a servant. I mean, here's someone who's saying that I am going to die. I will be burned at the stake. I will be tortured. Whatever it might be for my faith, for your faith, for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, you and I sit here today because of the servants in the past that were not servants of you and me, but servants of God. Ultimately, what's going to keep someone from denying their faith in the face of persecution is going to be their faith in God, not their faith, not their great commitment to be a servant to the next generation. But you find that when someone has a faith in God, when someone's a servant of God, you find that they are those that are going to affect the next generation. They are those that are going to be the godly example. They are those that are going to fulfill the reason that they exist as a Christian. Servant. Jesus had a great task set before him. And that was to raise up 12 servants. That when he left, they would be like him. That was a great task. I have a great task today set before me. And that is to raise up our church as servants. More than 12 of you. If Jesus had 12, I think, well, maybe we should have like two. But what you find in Jesus is amazing. The patience, the servant's heart. Listen to this. Now, as they were on the road going towards Jerusalem, Jesus going ahead of them, and they were amazed, and they followed him and were afraid, and then he took the 12 aside again. Notice the word again. and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. This is the third time Jesus does this. We find it in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. It's called the Passion Predictions. This is the third prediction that Jesus gives of his crucifixion. Verse 33, this is what he began to tell him would happen. "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." I mean, besides, this is prophetical. You and I read that and go, wow, yeah, that's what happened. But I mean, Jesus, he's prophesying right here. This is what's going to happen to me as we go to Jerusalem. And this is probably why the disciples had some fear and amazement in their hearts as Jesus was still going. Why? Because Jesus was a servant. That's why. We learn it in verse 45. Because that's why I came. I came for this reason. And it's the ultimate act of a servant. But what's amazing with it all is that after Jesus says it, and you're going to find, because we're going to glance at a few of those other predictions, those other two. Again, I said there's three passion predictions or predictions of the cross. Following each prediction, the disciples are debating about who's going to be the greatest, or they're rebuking the Lord about the cross. They don't get it. And it's amazing the teachings that follow the predictions. Jesus talks about going to the cross, and then the next thing you know, he's talking about being a servant. He's talking about the last shall be first. He's talking about a true, honest servanthood. Interesting. Listen to what goes on here. Verse 35. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" You know, when I was reading that, I heard some of you laugh. You know, you should. I mean, that's like, whoa, these guys are bold. "Hey, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we want you to do." Notice how Jesus answers them. To me, this is the grace of a servant. "Hey, I'm the master. What are you talking about? Don't come to the Lord and say, 'Lord, I want you to do for me whatever I want you to do for me.'" You don't do that. You come to the Lord, you bow down, you worship. You say, "God, whatever you want to do, you do, Jesus, and I'll follow you." Jesus doesn't do that. He could have. Maybe he should have, but he doesn't. What does he do? Patiently responds to them. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we might sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I've been baptized with?" They said to him, "We can." Now it's even getting worse. I mean, Jesus says, you don't realize what you're asking. You don't know what you're talking about. "Can you drink the cup I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized?" Now, what's he talking about, cup and baptism? He's talking about suffering. He's talking about the cross. And in the Old Testament, you find that a cup would be an allotment from God. And sometimes, rarely, but sometimes, it would be used for the cup of blessing. That God, you know, you're going to drink the blessing of God. You're going to have the cup of blessing. Most of the time, it's the cup of judgment. It's the cup of suffering. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The word baptism here is clearly the idea of being submerged. It's being plunged into. It's being overwhelmed by. The imagery of water in the Old Testament is a drowning, is a, you know, like David says, you know, "Your waves and billows go over me. You know, deep calls under deep." He's talking about a trial he's in. He's drowning. It's so much. And here Jesus says, "I'm going to be plunged into suffering. I'm going to drink the cup of suffering." For even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus used this phraseology. He said, "If there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." It's a cup, the cross. Jesus says, "You can't do it, guys. You don't understand." They say, "We can. We can." They have no idea what they're talking about. And this is where you see the servant's heart of Jesus manifested in patience. You see, a servant is patient. A servant doesn't, you know, declare their rights. Look how patient the Lord is. You know, and for you parents and for you that are married and for you that have a job and work with people that are difficult and a friend or a relative or whoever it is, let's follow Jesus today. Let's see what he does. Patient. Just bears with them. I mean, I would just be like, you guys are idiots. I mean, frustrated. You don't get it. You don't. How many times do I have to tell you I'm going to the cross? If anyone wants to follow me, that's where I'm going. Are you ready to go? Oh, Lord, let us sit at your right and left in your glory. No, there's not going to be glory. There's going to be cross. There's going to be death. There's going to be my body dead on a tree. It's not going to be glorious. They don't get it. I would just want to grab them, shake them. You ever wanted just to grab someone and just shake them like, you don't get it? Oh, I'm trying to say something. It's like I'm talking to a wall. But Jesus, he didn't have that attitude, did he? He didn't say, when they said, we can, I'd say to him, no, you can't. You don't have a clue. You're going to redeem the world? What's your blood going to do? And I just started something illogical. You need to debate with them over the atonement. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism which I'm baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And so Jesus graciously responds to them. And he says, you will. Now, they still don't know what he's talking about. You will indeed drink the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. You will. Now, what does he mean? He means through persecution. Not the same degree. Obviously, they're not going to atone for the sins of the world. But you will experience that. You will. And all the apostles were persecuted. We know James here is the first apostle to die as a martyr. Not the first martyr in the Bible, but or the first martyr in the book of Acts, but the first apostle. Acts chapter 12, he's killed by the sword of Herod. Peter's life is spared there, but James is killed. We know that John, so James is the first, and John's the last apostle to die. We know that he went through much suffering in his life. We'll be looking at this Thursday in Revelation, talking about the suffering of John, that how he endured for the word of God and how he was exiled to the island of Patmos and all the things he went through. There was much suffering he went through. So Jesus, you will to some degree indeed follow me, and you will stand and you will suffer and you will drink and be baptized with this. But to sit at my right and left isn't for me to give. Now, you know, I would be saying to him, you guys are so arrogant. I mean, who do you think you are? Now, we know from Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 20, that their mom was the one pushing this. You know how moms can be. They're her boys. You know, she wants to make sure that they're going to do good in the kingdom. They're going to be the right and left-hand men of Jesus. My boy, and they're the guys for it, Jesus. And, you know, mom can throw down a pretty convincing argument how, you know, worthy her sons are. And so there's the mom behind it, and the boys are kind of maybe just following there. Yeah, Lord, yeah, that's good, yeah. And Jesus is so patient. The 10 disciples, the others. It says here, when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Now, in Matthew's gospel, again, chapter 20, verse 24, it tells us that they were indignant. I mean, they were mad. But let me say this. James and John are no different than the 10. Why are the 10 so mad? Because James and John are asking to be above them. Hey, what do you think you are? Peter might say to James. Who do you think? What do you? I should sit on the right. I could just see them. We've already seen it in the Gospels. They debate who's the greatest amongst them. So they've already had these debates. Now James and John kind of go under the cloak of darkness, if you would, or take Jesus aside. Lord, we're the greatest. Make us the greatest. Behind, and then the rest here, what? What do they do? Like, you can just see it. Think about us. What? They went to Jesus? They had their mom with them? I mean, what is going on here? Who do they think are these brothers? Who do they think they are? And they were just enraged, not because for righteousness' sake, not for the glory of God, not for the will of God, but for selfish ambitions. Selfish ambitions. And Jesus called them to himself. So he's got these guys that are the future of the church, which speaks hope for you and me. I mean, look at these are the guys that will carry the church through, that will establish it, and God's Spirit will anoint and will preach and God will use. These are them. And they're all mad at each other and they want to be the greatest and the best, and there's strife and division. And Jesus calls them to himself and said to them, he teaches. Parents, can I say a word here? When you see just absolute rebellion, absolute selfishness, just sin in your kids, don't get mad at them. Don't get frustrated with them. They're just your offspring. But take the time to in a godly way, teach them. That's what Jesus does. Church, can I say that to us when we see that in each other? Don't get mad at someone. Well, that dude's in the flesh. You know? And now you are too. You know? But teach. And Jesus had the authority to teach because Jesus walked as the true servant of God. So he says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So Jesus then begins to point them to the ways of the world. You see, the Gentiles was the world. Well, now the way of the world is that you guys know that's how you do it in the world, how you guys are trying to do it right now. But you see, the ways of the world have no place in my kingdom, is what Jesus is saying. There's have great ones in the world, and they lord it over those others, and they exercise authority, and they wield their power, and there's pride, and there's arrogance. And there's people, you know, fighting for position and doing whatever it takes to get there. You guys know the world. It hasn't changed, has it? It's the same today. I mean, out there in, you know, the business world, isn't that how it is? Out there in the career world, isn't that how it is? You know, it's making the most, it's being the best, it's the position you hold, it's the payroll you've got, and it's got nothing to do with humility or brokenness or servanthood. And even those that are in those positions, they don't see themselves as servants, they see themselves as the masters, the lords, the ones that have servants and tell people what to do. And you know, if you're a parent today, do you realize God has called you to be a servant to your kids? They're not your little servants that you birthed so that they could do your bidding. You know, if you're married today, your spouse isn't your servant. Hear my words, men. Your wife isn't that servant that is going to now help you to make it through life. I mean, we all have our roles, no doubt about it. The Word of God is clear on it. We've done several teachings in this church on that. We have studies created for that. And there's definitely that place of submission for a woman, and that place for the man and is a leader of the home. But by no means, Jesus, we submit to Jesus, but he's the example of the great husband. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. That doesn't mean you just, you know, do nothing. She does everything. And, you know, you got your little servant. I mean, that's the ways of the world. The ways of the kingdom is those that are the greatest, those that have authority, those that are in the positions ought to be the servants of all, ought to be the examples that blaze the trail of servanthood. God's called on my life, on your life, is servanthood. Jesus was the greatest servant that ever lived, the greatest servant that ever walked this planet. We all pray, Lord, make me like you. Well, okay, I'm going to start with just a servant, a heart of a servant, a heart that's, as we talked about last week, that's surrendered. A heart that's ready to give to God. A heart that's ready to give God their life. A heart that says, I'll forsake all and follow you. That's the heart he's looking for. The heart that says, God must be glorified. The true servant of God always serves God, not self. Always seeks the will of God and not their own will. His goals and his motives are always for the glory of God. I can say that about Jesus. Jesus always served God and not himself. Always sought the will of God and not his own will. We see that in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Always his goals and his motives was always for the glory of God. Always. God, what's going to magnify the Lord? Not what's going to help me. Not what's going to bless me. Not what's going to do something for me. What's going to glorify and magnify and exalt and lift up the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we have an awesome example in our Lord. But the world has so overpowered the church. So part of the very makeup of our families, of our culture, of our school, of our jobs is the world and the world system. And it's going to take more than one Bible study to get it out of us. It's going to take a relentless seeking God and a pursuing and an asking God to change our hearts and change our minds into the minds and the hearts of the Lord. To follow Jesus is going to be a transformation of my mind, a transformation of my life, my attitude, and the ways I think. Brothers and sisters, I plead with us. I plead with you. I beg you today to hear and to see the example laid for us in Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, the very, very desire that every one of us have to ultimately to be served, to be loved, to be blessed, to be encouraged, the very desire that we have to be these things is going to be found and only fulfilled when we become the servant of all. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you're going to find it. What I'm saying today is if we lose our life and become a slave, and a slave loses his life, you're going to find life. You know, the neat thing about being the slave on the lowest level is you can't go any lower. You can only go up. When you're up high and you think you're, all you can do, the only place for you to go is lower. There's a great satisfaction when you serve God. There's a joy of the soul that cannot be matched by anything else when you glorify God with your life. Because you were created to worship, and a servant is a worshiper. Worship is not singing. That's a piece, that's a part, that's a declaration, that's an expression of praise and worship. Worship is the soul and the life of a person. You were created to serve God. The ultimate thing I was created for was to be the servant of God in the kingdom of God for the glory of God. And when I find myself doing that, I find myself a person that enjoys the Lord, enjoys life, enjoys church, enjoys everything, even in trials, I find joy because I find Christ. Because when you walk down the path of a servant, you follow the path of the Lord. Some real important verses here. Jesus says, yet it shall not be among you. Verse 43. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Now that word servant here in the Greek is a common word for servant. And it's a word that simply means a servant that serves tables, a common servant. But another word is used in verse 44. For whoever of you desires to be first, he shall be the slave of all. Now the word slave here differs from the word servant. The word slave is the word bond slave. The word doulos. It's the word that speaks of the lowest slave known to the society. You can't go any lower than being a doulos, being a bond slave. It's the one that just does the most worthless, menial task. For Jesus to say, whoever desires to be first shall be the slave of all, was crazy for them in their society. And you can't go lower. We're talking about the last of the last, the least of the least. If you want to be the first of the first, you got to be the least of the last of the least. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you know Paul the Apostle saw himself as the least and the last? He understood that. He understood he was nothing. He understood God was everything. You begin to understand grace when you understand you're a servant. When you actually begin to fall in the role of a slave, you know, I'm nothing but a slave of God. You begin to experience the love of God in a far greater way, that God loves me. I've got nothing to offer him. I'm nothing special. You know, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul, he writes in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is what he says. Many of us know the passage. He says, this is a faithful saying, verse 15, 1 Timothy 1. And worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Okay, he sees himself as the chief of sinners. He sees himself as the lowest. I'm a miserable wretch, he says. Now that's who I am. Interesting, you go on, he says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When he saw himself as a chief of sinners, he also saw God as glorious. And God that allowed him to serve. In fact, he says there in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he's counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And he goes on to say, although I was formerly all these things, and he says, I'm a chief of sinners, but God showed mercy. I obtained mercy. So it's so important for us to see, listen, I'm nothing. Who am I? Who am I? And who is God? God is everything and I'm nothing. So the reality is this, I am a slave of all. And God is all in all. Now, understanding the love of God for me, he rescued me in that state. You know, the Apostle Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, it's just an awesome passage there concerning grace and his place and his understanding of himself. He says there in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, for I am the least of the apostles. See, he saw himself as the lowest. I'm the least of the apostles. In fact, he says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul the apostle says, listen, I'm the least of the apostles. So amongst the sinners, I'm chief. I'm the lowest. Amongst the apostles, I'm the least of them. I shouldn't be, but by God's grace, he's caused me to labor more than all of them. See, he saw the accomplishments in his life. He saw the things that God did in his life as God's doing. And then in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, Paul speaks about the saints. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul saw himself as nothing. Chief of sinners, least of all the saints, not worthy to be an apostle. The last. We know of the Apostle Paul from the Word of God as God's chief instrument for his glory. That's how we know him. We don't think Paul, that guy was miserable. We think, Paul, wow. That was a guy that was used radically for God. His mindset was, I'm nothing. He saw himself as a servant. So when people treated him like a servant, you know, they didn't say thank you. In fact, they, you know, complained to him. They you know, when you serve God, you're going to find that people just, they don't recognize anything. They don't care. They don't know what you've done. I mean, you'll pray for someone. You'll care for someone. You'll go out of your way trying to minister to someone. You'll try to witness to them or a struggling Christian. You try to help them out. You'll help them out financially. They'll turn on you and they'll say, no one loves me. You're thinking, what have I been doing? You know? I mean, I've been going out of my way. I've been sacrificing my own money. I've been giving my own time. I care. I love. What is love? I mean, I love you. No one loves me. And, you know, they'll say things to you and they'll hurt you and they'll walk all over you and they'll leave. And you go, well, I'm not doing that again. You are just being treated like a slave. And the reality is you don't think you are. You're like, well, I'm not doing that. And so many Christians today, in a mindset of like, this is okay. A mindset of, hey, I'm not going to let people abuse me. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say that. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, I'm not ever doing that again. You know, you guys just, you decide, I've told you 3 times I'm going across and no one cares about me. You guys are sitting here fighting about who's going to be the greatest. I'm so glad the Lord didn't do that. And you know, the disciples, thinking they were righteous, thinking that, you can go back to our Mark text, thinking that they had everything under control and everything together. The 10 are upset with the 2 because look at them. But the reason they're upset is because no one's looking at them. And how deceived we can be in our, quote, righteous anger about what people are doing. And it's really selfish ambition that's motivating it. Our hearts are so deceitful. That's why Jesus says, listen, you know what you need to do? You need to be the last. You don't seek position. You don't seek power. You don't seek glory. You seek humility. You go low. And as you do, you'll go up. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And I love this phrase, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what will happen? He will exalt you in due time. James chapter 4 says the same thing. Verse 10, it says that as we humble ourselves before God, he will lift us up. He will lift us up. Brothers and sisters, the road of humility is the road ultimately to glory. The road to glory is the road to ultimate disgrace. I'm not going to use the word humility, but it's going to be disgrace. To save you from yourself, you should be a servant. To save you from your own heart, your selfish ambitions, what the key, what the answer, what the remedy is to me, to self, to Trent, that needs to die, is to die and to serve. And sometimes to be walked over. Sometimes to be treated like my Lord was. So that I can be reminded, hey, you're a slave. Worship God. Find your joy in God. Find your joy in that which is unchanging. Find your joy in that which is immovable. Find your joy in the Lord who is everlasting. He alone is your satisfaction. He alone is the one you look to for love and for someone, because ultimately you are served by God. God serves you. He served you by the cross. He came. He died. He's ultimately, and I know this sounds weird, but God is your servant. Not that, you know, he's not your Lord and you tell him what to do, but he came and he served you. He says, I haven't come to be served. I came to serve. And I came to serve you, disciples that are debating about who should be served. And I'm your chief. I'm your Lord. I have come to this world to not be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And you think about it. Think about what Jesus went through. Realize the cross. Realize what Jesus said there in verses 33 and 34 is torture. He says, I'm going to be tortured. I'm not going to be stoned. You know, being stoned in biblical days would be like standing before a firing squad today. Okay, as bad as it is, you're going to die. So they shoot you and you die. It's like being stoned. You know, in ancient times, that's how normal Jews were killed. They were stoned. And the rocks were thrown, and pretty soon you're knocked out, you fall on the ground, and you're dead. And they keep throwing rocks, and you don't feel it, and you're dead. But crucifixion is torture. Jesus was mocked. He was disgraced. Jesus was ridiculed. They played a game called the King's Game with Jesus. They dressed him up like a king. They mocked him. And as they mocked him, they twisted a crown of thorns and they put that thorns on his head. That was his crown because they were mocking him. And they took and they beat that crown into his head. And it was like a dice game. They would roll the dice, and they had this little circle that they had carved into the pavement. It's all over the Roman Empire. You can see it today if you go and see the artifacts. And they roll, and they would play this game, and they would put the robe on him, and they would mock him, and they would smack him, and they would pluck out his beard, and they'd spit in his face. You got to realize spitting in someone's face is really bad in our culture. But you got to realize in the Middle Eastern culture, you couldn't do something worse to shame someone. And they would mock him and spit in his face. Then ultimately they scourged him. They took the flagellum and they began to whip him. And whip him. And whip him. And they would give him a chance to confess what he's done wrong. But he didn't do anything wrong. And he was silent as a lamb before his shears. He opened not his mouth. And they whipped him and whipped him. And his back ripped open. And he started bleeding. It was torture. Absolute excruciating pain. And then they hung him on a cross. Not dead, but alive. Alive, hanging on a cross. With like railroad spikes through his wrist and through his ankles, hanging there, every joint in his body coming apart, his very lung, his chest cavity filling up with fluid of blood and water. The crucifixion was death through suffocation. It was a torturous, agonizing death that went on and on and on. That's how he died. That was the servant of God hanging on that tree. And Isaiah says that he was bruised for your iniquities, and the chastisement of your peace was upon him, and by his stripes you are healed. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all. For we all, like sheep, went astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord, God the Father, smitten him and afflicted him, and poured out his wrath on him, his judgment for my sin and for your sin. And that's our Lord. Did someone walk on him? Did he ever feel like he was a rug mat? He was treated bad? And his disciples left and they forsook him. And he cried out, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" And according to Psalm 22, tells us that his tongue was clinging to the roof of his mouth. He could count his joints. He was pierced through. And it goes into the horror of the cross. Interesting, before the cross was ever invented, Psalm 22 was penned. Prophetic. Isaiah 53, prophetic. Jesus here prophetically saying, "That's where I'm going. You sure you want to follow me? Lord, we want to sit at your right and your left. You can't drink. Do you know what I'm going to do? The cup? Do you understand? Oh, we can do it." Just absolute arrogance. You don't even have a clue. The very question shows me you don't know what you're talking about. But Jesus is our great example. Church, we owe so much to this, to the body of Christ, to be Jesus to each other. Husbands, we just today need to rise up and just serve our families. At work, we've got to serve God. Be a servant. Be Jesus. I want to be Jesus. Okay, here we go. We got opportunity all over to be Jesus. Be a servant. You're a slave. If you want to be great, and I think all of us want to be great, I think it's just a part of our nature, in God's kingdom, you must be the servant of all. You know, he's not your Lord and you tell him what to do, but he came and he served you. He says, "I haven't come to be served, I came to serve. And I came to serve you, disciples that are debating about who should be served. And I'm your chief. I'm your Lord. I come to this world to not be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." And you think about it. Think about what Jesus went through. Realize the cross. Realize what Jesus said there in verses 33 and 34 is torture. He says, "I'm going to be tortured. I'm not going to be stoned." You know, being stoned in biblical days would be like standing before a firing squad today. Okay, as bad as it is, you're going to die. So they shoot you and you die. It's like being stoned. You know, in ancient times, that's how normal Jews were killed. They were stoned. And the rocks were thrown, and pretty soon you're knocked out, you fall on the ground, and you're dead. And they keep throwing rocks, and you don't feel it, and you're dead. But crucifixion? Crucifixion is torture. Jesus was mocked. He was disgraced. Jesus was ridiculed. They played a game called the King's Game with Jesus. They dressed him up like a king. And they mocked him. And as they mocked him, they twisted a crown of thorns and they put that thorns on his head. That was his crown because they were mocking him. And they took and they beat that crown into his head. And it was like a dice game. They would roll the dice and they had this little circle that they had carved into the pavement. It's all over the Roman Empire. You can see it today if you go and see the artifacts. And they would play this game and they would put the robe on him and they would mock him and they would smack him. And they would pluck out his beard and they'd spit in his face. You gotta realize spitting in someone's face is really bad in our culture. But you gotta realize in the Middle Eastern culture, you couldn't do something worse to shame someone. And they would mock him and spit in his face. Then ultimately they scourged him. They took the flagellum and they began to whip him. And whip him. And whip him. And they would give him a chance to confess what he's done wrong. But he didn't do anything wrong. And he was silent as a lamb before his shears. He opened not his mouth. And they whipped him and whipped him. And his back ripped open. And he started bleeding. It was torture. Absolute excruciating pain. And then they hung him on a cross. Not dead, but alive. Alive, hanging on a cross. With like railroad spikes through his wrist and through his ankles, hanging there, every joint in his body coming apart, his very chest cavity filling up with blood and water. The crucifixion was death through suffocation. It was a torturous, agonizing death that went on and on and on. That's how he died. That was the servant of God hanging on that tree. And Isaiah says that he was bruised for your iniquities and the chastisement of your peace was upon him. And by his stripes you are healed. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all. For we all like sheep went astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord God the Father smitten him and afflicted him and poured out his wrath on him, his judgment for my sin and for your sin. And that's our Lord. Did someone walk on him? Did he ever feel like he was a rug mat? He was treated bad? And his disciples left and they forsook him. And he cried out, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" And according to Psalm 22, tells us that his tongue was clinging to the roof of his mouth. He could count his joints. He was pierced through. And it goes into the horror of the cross. Interesting, before the cross was ever invented, Psalm 22 was penned. Prophetic. Isaiah 53, prophetic. Jesus here prophetically saying, "That's where I'm going. You sure you want to follow me? Lord, we want to sit at your right and your left. You can't drink. Do you know what I'm going to do? The cup? Do you understand? Oh, we can do it." Just absolute arrogance. You don't even have a clue. The very question shows me you don't know what you're talking about. But Jesus is our great example. Church, we owe so much to the body of Christ to be Jesus to each other. Husbands, we just today need to rise up and just serve our families. At work, we've got to serve God. Be a servant. Be Jesus. I want to be Jesus. Okay, here we go. We got opportunity all over to be Jesus. Be a servant. You're a slave. If you want to be great, and I think all of us want to be great, I think it's just a part of our nature. In God's kingdom, you must be the servant of all. My kids know that. It's simple. But oh, so hard to do, isn't it? And listen to what the Apostle Paul pens in Philippians chapter 2. In light of this, this is exactly what we're talking about. He says, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does Paul say? He says it's a mindset. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Esteem others better than yourself. I am a slave, and I'm to serve them. Not opposite, no matter what condition you are. And the best leader is a servant leader. The best leader, the one that is in a position of leadership, the one that is, whether in the world or in the church, the best leader is a servant. For Jesus is our greatest example. Without doubt, he was a leader. Paul the Apostle, he says, esteem others better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interests. Care about others. Listen to what he says, verse 5. Having this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. There it is. It's a mindset. Something's got to click. It's a determination that a person makes to say, this is God. This is godly. This is right. This is my mindset. Jesus could have said, hey, listen, I'm the Lord. He was equal with God, he goes on to say. Not considering robbery to be equal with God, something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation. He could have come with a reputation. He made himself of no reputation. You know, as we come upon Christmas and you see the little manger scene. Really, Jesus was born, he wasn't born in a stable with fluffy, you know, hay. And, you know, like the stable's like a barn that's pretty and clean and cute. And you know, we're talking, he was born in the stall of an animal. That's where he was born, with animals. Where animals are born, where they eat, where they do other things. That's where our Lord was born. No reputation. He was born into a peasant family. He wasn't born into a royal family. He was born into a family, when they came to give us the offering for his circumcision, they could not bring a lamb. They didn't have the money. They brought turtle doves. According to the law, it's because they didn't have the money. Peasant family. He was born in a place, or grew up in a place called Nazareth. People would laugh. Nazareth? Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What's that? Because Nazareth was a little tiny village. The village was smaller than this building, this entire complex that we're in today. If you go to Israel today, now the city of Nazareth is larger, but the ancient Nazareth, it's two churches today. They take up the whole village of Nazareth. Nowhere. Nothing. Did his ministry in Galilee, amongst fishermen, not amongst Jerusalem. He raised up fishermen and tax collectors and people that were just the outcasts of society. Jesus took upon no reputation. The form of he came in the likeness of a man. And being found in the appearance of a man, he came in the form of a servant. Servant. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Everything, it's lower and lower and lower. I mean, not the death of stoning, the death of the cross. And as he did, he found his purpose, and he found joy, and he found the reason, and he left the example for you and I for the reason we should live. For Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Turn with me to John 13, and we'll close here with this verse. Verse 12 of John 13. So when he had washed their feet, he took his garments, sat down, and said to them, do you know what I have done to you? This is just days later from our Mark passage. Jesus is now in Jerusalem. It's a Passover, and he has taken his towel that he was girded with off. He got on his knees, and after this at the Last Supper, he began to wash the disciples' feet, which is the job of the slave, doulos, the lowest servant in the house, washed the feet. Jesus took that role, began to wash his disciples' feet. Peter says, don't touch my feet, because he knew this is the Lord. What's he doing? He can't wash my feet. I should wash his. And Jesus says, you must let me, Peter, or you won't really basically be clean. Be, okay, wash my hands, my head. He says, your feet will be sufficient. He washed his feet. Then he says, do you guys know what I've done to you? You call me, verse 13, teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Now, I do not believe Jesus is teaching we should get, you know, bins of water and put them up here on the stage and do a foot washing. He's teaching we should be servants. What in our culture is the lowest thing to do? Find it and do it. What in our culture would be considered being a servant to someone else? Do it. That's what he's saying. And he's left an example. Jesus doesn't just teach, he does. And then this is what I want you to hear. He says there, verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sends him. Obviously, they're going to be sent. He's the one that's going to send them. Obviously, they're his servants. He's the master. He says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Can I just say this? Verse 17, get. It's the key to your happiness in life. Your joy in the Lord. Which the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the key to your walk with God. Happy are you if you do it. Okay, you know this. Now, happy are you if you do it. Now, there's, you know, a huge difference between knowing it and doing it. You know, there are some people that know a lot. You know, I was talking to a brother, and he was kind of joking with me. His wife was, actually. He was standing there. She says, yeah, he says that he's a sheep in the church that hears the best. But doing it is a whole other thing. He's joking with me. He's just saying, like, I'm an incredible hearer. I'm the hearer sheep. Great hearer of the word. Man, I hear it all. It's good. Yeah, amen. But doing it, it's a whole thing. He's just being honest. He's just being, he's talking for all of us. Doing it's a whole other thing. And happy are you when you do it. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you today to hear the word of God. This is, we are talking about life. We're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about revival. We're talking about the heart of Christianity. We're talking about the purpose Jesus came and left us an example. We're talking about verse after verse after verse that is saying, look at Jesus. Look what he did. You want to be like Jesus, follow him. And what is the end? He's a servant. He's a servant. He's the true servant of God. He's a servant. And are you a servant? My servant. The people around us served. Are we bitter? Are we hurt? Are we upset? Who's going to serve us? Why would they say that? Are we just saying, you know what? Here I am. I'm a rug mat in the house of God, and I am the servant. And you know what? That's what I am. I'm a rug mat. So when they wipe their feet on me, hey, thank God I cleaned them up. I'm a servant. But when they wipe, well, what do you do? Wipe your feet on me. Well, I thought you were a rug mat. Oh, no, I'm not a rug mat. I'm the paint on the wall. Well, but you're on the floor. Well, no, when I understand that's what I am, it doesn't bother me. I'm thankful that I'm used of God to help them wipe their feet. I'm a servant, and happy are you when you do it. Satisfied, joy, content, that's all in that word happy. Think in your life, when are you the happiest? When you forget about yourself, you lose sight of yourself, and you find your heart and you find your life in Jesus Christ.